Amen. All right, well, we're there in 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. And of course, on Wednesday nights, we are studying the book of 2 Corinthians, going verse by verse, chapter by chapter. And if you remember last week, we started chapter number 12, and we talked about the out-of-body experience that the Apostle Paul is referring to or references here in this passage. And tonight, we're going to continue on into the middle part of this chapter, and we're going to look at this thorn in the flesh that the Apostle Paul speaks about. And it's something that he mentions. He begins to talk about it here in verse number 5. If you notice there, 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 5, he says, "Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities." And just by way of introduction, we're going to get into the passage tonight, but let me just start by giving you some thoughts. Because in verse 7, if you notice there in verse 7, he says, "Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." So let me just begin by giving you my thoughts in regards to this thorn in the flesh that the Apostle Paul is speaking to, because there's a lot of debate that people have, because the Apostle Paul doesn't go into a lot of details. This chapter is kind of like that. He mentions things but doesn't go into a lot of details, just like there's a lot of debate about who he's talking about. In regards to who went up to the third heaven, there's a lot of debate in regards to this thorn in the flesh, and people have different thoughts about it, and I'm not dogmatic on it because Paul's not super clear on it, and I think there's a reason why he's not clear on it, and we'll talk about that later on. But I'll give you my thoughts in regards to what this thorn in the flesh is, and I think it's probably the most common view, and that is that it is a physical ailment, that the Apostle Paul has a physical ailment. Again, if you notice there in verse 5, he says infirmities, and then in verse 7, he says a thorn in the flesh. So I believe it is a reference to something physically wrong with his body, that he has this thorn in his flesh, this thing that won't leave him alone, and that it bothers him. So just like I said, by way of introduction, let me just give you kind of some thoughts. First of all, I believe it's a physical ailment. Other people believe it's different things. I've heard people say that it's a demon not possessing him, but a demon that won't leave him alone or whatever, and there's reasons for why people believe that. I believe it's a physical ailment. And specifically, I believe, you're there in 2 Corinthians 12. Keep your place there. That's our text for tonight. We're going to come back to it. But go to the book of Acts, if you would. Acts chapter 9. If you go backwards from 2 Corinthians, you go past 1 Corinthians, Romans, into the book of Acts. So 2 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, Romans, into the book of Acts. I believe that this thorn in the flesh is a physical ailment, and I specifically believe, and again, if you don't agree with me, it's fine, it's not a big deal, but I believe that it has to do with the Apostle Paul's eyes. I believe that it is some sort of ailment that Paul had dealing with his eyes and his eyesight and his vision, and I'll give you my thoughts in regards to why that is. If you notice here in Acts chapter 9, and verse 4, here we have the famous Damascus Road encounter where the Lord Jesus Christ in his glorified body after the ascension appears to Paul on the Damascus Road. In verse 4, the Bible says this, "And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" This is, of course, Jesus appearing to Paul, and he says, "Why persecutest thou me?" Verse 5, "And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go to the city, go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." And let me just say this, and I'm not preaching about Paul's conversion, but often people believe that Paul was saved on the Damascus Road, but the Bible does not teach that. Notice here, he specifically asked, "What wilt thou have me to do?" And Jesus said, "Go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." And we know that later on, a man named Ananias comes, and he preaches the gospel to the Apostle Paul that is correlated in different passages in Scripture. And the point is this, that salvation is not some sort of event that happens to you, or some sort of experience that you have. Everybody gets saved the same way, by believing and calling upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's exactly how the Apostle Paul got saved. Though, obviously, Paul was a very special man, and he had Jesus appear to him here on the Damascus Road. Jesus did not preach the gospel to him. And you might ask, well, why wouldn't Jesus preach the gospel to him? And the answer is simple, because he has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. So he sent a soul winner to preach the gospel to him. And again, that's beside the point. Look at verse 7. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless. Notice, the Bible says, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. In verse 8, we're told, and Saul arose from the earth, and notice these words, when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. So here, when Paul, who at this time, he's Saul of Tarsus, and he is confronted by Christ on the Damascus Road, and he is told to go into the city, the Bible tells us that when he opened his eyes, he saw no man. He was blind. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. Notice verse 9. And he was 3 days without sight, neither did he, neither did eat nor drink. So the Bible tells us that when Paul or Saul was met by Jesus on the Damascus Road, he was blinded for 3 days. And again, we won't take the time to run all the verses, but when Ananias shows up and preaches the gospel to him, that's when his eyesight is restored. But my belief is, and this is just an opinion, that his eyesight was never fully restored. That from that Damascus Road moment on, the Apostle Paul struggled with his eyesight. God took his eyesight away there, and then when it was given back, it was not given back completely. Now, again, that's completely an opinion, and when I preach the Bible to you, if the Bible says it, I'm going to preach it to you authoritatively, but when it's my opinion, I'm going to make sure to tell you. That's just my thought. Now, here's a correlation to give you as to why I believe that. There are stories in the Bible where the Lord Jesus Christ appears to a man. Here's another example, and we won't take the time to run the service, to run the scriptures. I'll just mention this to you. But you actually go to Galatians, if you would, Galatians chapter 6. If you kept your place in 2 Corinthians, right after 2 Corinthians, you have the book of Galatians. So 1st, 2 Corinthians, Galatians. While you go there, let me make this point. If you remember in the Old Testament, you had Jacob. And Jacob wrestled with a man, and we know that that man was the pre-incarnate second member of the Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ, who wrestled with him because Jacob said that he had seen God with his eyes. And if you remember, Jacob meets this man who we know is the Lord Jesus Christ, or the second member of the Godhead in the Old Testament. He has this encounter with the Son of God. There are similarities to Paul's encounter. Some of the similarities are this. Saul meets Jesus, and after that meeting, his name is changed from Saul to Paul. Jacob meets Jesus, and after that meeting, his name is changed from Jacob to Israel. Paul meets Jesus, and at that meeting, he's physically disabled. He's blinded. Jacob meets Jesus. They wrestled with him a man all night long. And if you remember, the sinew of his thigh shrank. He touched the hollow of his thigh, and he was incapacitated at that meeting. And so it's interesting that both meet Jesus, both have their names changed, both have physical issues as a result of that meeting. And then when Jacob is given his ability to walk back, he never recovered physically. The Bible tells us that he limped on that leg for the rest of his life, and that limp was a reminder of the day he met Jesus and what Jesus had to do to get his attention. So to me, it would make sense that if Jacob meets Jesus, has his name changed to Israel, is physically incapacitated, and then is given his ability to walk back, but it's not given completely, it's given with a limp, then it would just make sense to me that Paul's story seems to be very similar. He meets Jesus, his name is changed, his eyesight is taken from him, but then it's not given back to him completely. That's my thought. That's what I believe about it. Let me give you just one more kind of evidence in regards to why I believe that Paul's thorn in the flesh had to do with his eyesight. In Galatians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul, Galatians 6 and verse 11, I'd like you to notice, here Paul is writing the church in Galatia, and he says in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 11, he says, ye see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. Now, the Apostle Paul here is referring to the fact that he is writing this letter to the Galatians, and he says, you see how large of a letter. Now, when he says that he's written a large letter, he cannot be referring, in my opinion, to the length of the letter, because the book of Galatians is only 6 chapters, and there are other books written by the Apostle Paul that are much longer than the book of Galatians. I believe that he's referring to the fact that he's writing a very large letter, like physically he's writing it, because we know from other passages like the book of Romans that Paul would often dictate his letters. He would speak them and someone else would write them. In this instance, Paul, for whatever reason, had to write the letter with his own hand. And as a result, he's apologizing, you know, because I think he struggles with his eyes. He's apologizing and saying, you see how large of a letter I've had to write because I've written it with my own hand. So again, there's another clue there to the fact that the Apostle Paul struggled with his eyesight. The fact that he didn't write his own letters is a clue. And when he did write his own letters, even though it was only 6 chapters, he references how large of a letter he had to write. Here's another piece of evidence there in Galatians. If you go to chapter 4 and verse 15, the Apostle Paul in Galatians 4:15, he's talking to the church in Galatia, and he's referencing their love for him and how they would be willing to sacrifice for him. And in Galatians 4:15, he says, where is then the blessedness ye speak of? Notice what Paul says to the Galatians. He says, for I bear you record that if it had been possible, he says, ye would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. So here the Apostle Paul, he's communicating how much they loved him and how they'd be willing to sacrifice. And he says, look, you love me so much that if it were possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and had given them to me. That's a really weird compliment to give somebody, unless you have an issue with your eyes. You know, if you have some sort of struggle with your eyes where you're blind or you've got some issue with your eyes, then to say, hey, you love me so much that if you could have, you would have plucked out your own eyes and had given them to me, that makes sense. You know, just kind of throwing that out there randomly seems really weird, but it's within the context of the fact that the Apostle Paul had some sort of issues with his eyes. To me, it makes sense. So, you know, for whatever it's worth, I think Paul's thorn in the flesh has something to do with his eyes and his ability to see. When you compare his story to Jacob's and the fact that Jacob walks away limping, the Apostle Paul's eyesight is taken from him. It would make sense to me that he walked away with struggling with his eyes as a result. And then he makes these statements about, if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes. Or he talks about how, you see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hands, when he's referring to a book that's only 6 chapters long. All of that, to me, seems to indicate that the Apostle Paul has some sort of struggle with his eyes. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Again, this is my opinion. You can do whatever you want with that. Let me give you one more thing in way of introduction, and then we'll jump into the outline. Let me give you some thoughts about Paul's thorn in the flesh or his trial. Whatever it was, and I believe it was his eyes, whatever it was, there are some things we do know about this thorn in the flesh. And to be honest with you, I don't think the Apostle Paul comes out and says, you know, here's the thorn in the flesh. I think God left it kind of general because this is meant to be something that we could apply in our own lives, because we're not all going to have issues with our eyes, but we're all going to have crosses we bear. Now, they may be physical ailments. They may be something else. They may be some sort of struggle or storm or trial or tribulation that we have to go through. But the point is this, we're all going to have something in our lives that bothers us, that hurts us. So I think that God had Paul keep this kind of vague for a reason. So whatever his thorn in the flesh was, it really doesn't matter, because you can apply it to whatever struggle or thorn in the flesh you have. And you say, well, how do I know if I have a thorn in the flesh? Well, you can identify yourself with the Apostle Paul, because whatever his thorn in the flesh was, there were some characteristics to it. And I want to point those out to you just real quickly. The first one is this, that it was humiliating. Notice there in verse 7, he says, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations that were given to me there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me. Notice he says, lest I should be exalted above measure. Paul says, because I was given an abundance of revelations. Now, what does the Apostle Paul mean by that? Well, there's two things that he means by that that we can take away. First of all, the fact that the Apostle Paul wrote most of the New Testament. So when he refers to the fact that an abundance of revelations was given unto him, I believe he's referring to the fact that the Apostle Paul was used of the Holy Spirit of God to pen down for us most of the New Testament. And then, of course, if you take that statement in its context, he just got done telling us a story about a man who went up to the third heaven and he saw heaven and he came back down and he wasn't able to speak about it. So I'm sure he's referring to that as well. But here's what Paul says. Paul says, because I was given so much revelation, because God allowed me to write most of the New Testament, or maybe because I was allowed to have this experience where I went up to the third heaven, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. Paul says, in order to keep me from getting very prideful, he says, lest I should be exalted, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. So this was something that Paul was given in order to keep him humble, to keep him from getting too arrogant or too proud or lifting himself up too high. So here's one thing we can take from this thorn in the flesh, that it was humiliating. And maybe there's something in your life that is not the greatest thing for you to boast and brag in. Maybe something that's a little humiliating. People ask about it and you don't want to talk about it. It was a humiliating thing. Whatever this thorn in the flesh was, it was humiliating for the Apostle Paul. But I want you to notice, secondly, not only was it humiliating, the Bible says there in verse 8, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. We're going to come back to that. Verse 9, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect. Notice these words, in weakness. Not only did this thorn in the flesh keep the Apostle Paul humble and keep him low, but it also kept him weak. So not only was this thing humiliating, it was also debilitating. It was something that the Apostle Paul would look at and he would look at it as a hindrance, something that would keep him weak. He said, I could be stronger, I could do more, I could accomplish more if it wasn't for this thorn in the flesh. It's not only given to me lest I should be exalted, and it's something that's a little humiliating or embarrassing. He said, it's also something that is debilitating and it keeps me weak. So I want you to notice that this thorn in the flesh, whatever it was humiliating, it was debilitating. And third, I'd like you to notice that it was painful. Notice there in verse 7, he says, unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations that was given to me, a thorn in the flesh. Notice what he says. He says, the messenger of Satan to buffet me. And this is why some people believe that it was some sort of a demon that followed Paul around. And I do believe demons followed Paul around. I don't necessarily think that's what this is referring to. But he says that it was a messenger of Satan to buffet. The word buffet means to blow, to strike, to hit with a closed fist. He said this thing, he said it felt like it was just hitting me or punching me. He said it was a messenger of Satan to buffet me. So this thing was something that was painful for the Apostle Paul. Now, if it was a physical ailment, I think that it was probably physically painful. But there are physical pain is not the only type of pain that we suffer in this world. It might be emotional pain. It might be pain in your heart and a broken heart. Whatever it is, here's what we know about the Apostle Paul. He had something in his life that he did not like, he did not want, he wasn't enjoying it. It wasn't something that he saw it as a good thing. In fact, if you asked him about it, he would say, it's humiliating, it's debilitating, and it's painful. It's this thorn in the flesh. And I think that God gives us this passage of Scripture because there's probably somebody in this room that can relate to that. Relate to a thorn in the flesh, something that hurts, something that weakens you, something that humiliates you or does not make you feel good about yourself. We have this thorn in the flesh that the Apostle Paul speaks to us about, and then we get a lesson. So with all of that said, all that's the introduction, let's jump into the passage tonight. Let me give you three thoughts in regards to this thorn in the flesh. If you're writing down notes, I'd encourage you to write this down on the back of your course of the week. There's a place for you to write down some notes. First of all, I'd like you to notice the request. The request. Notice there in verse 8, Paul says, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. The Apostle Paul said, I made a request. In fact, I made several requests. He tells us here specifically that he besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. Paul said, I went to God at three different occasions, and I prayed and asked God that this would leave. And I don't believe necessarily that the Apostle Paul just, you know, three different times he bowed his head and said, Lord, would you heal this? And that's what he's referring to. Maybe it is. But I believe when the Apostle Paul said that he besought the Lord thrice, I know this. Paul was a man of prayer. And I believe that he's probably referring to maybe three seasons of prayer in his life. Maybe three different times in his life where maybe this got really bad for him. It got very painful for him. It got very debilitating for him. And he just kind of got fed up with it. And he said, you know, I'm going to take some time to pray, maybe to fast. I'm going to take a few days or maybe a few weeks. I'm really going to seek the Lord in regards to this. And I'm going to make a request. And I'm going to ask God. And I'm going to try to convince God to remove this. And I don't know how Paul would pray. But I know that Paul was a little bit of a type A personality. And I would imagine that he would go to God and say, God, you know I could do a lot more. You know that I could travel a lot more. You know that I could write a lot more. You know that I could preach a lot more. You know that I could start more churches and train more soul winners and accomplish more and do more if you would remove this. He said, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And it's interesting to me, and I just want you to observe this, that our initial response usually to difficulty is always to try to get God to take it away. Isn't that true? And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. I don't think there's anything wrong with us asking God to remove pain or difficulty. But what we're going to learn from the Apostle Paul is this, that that's not always God's plan. So he makes this request. First, I want you to notice this, and if you would, keep your place there in 2 Corinthians. Go to 1 John chapter 5. If you start at the end of the New Testament, the book of Revelation, and you go backwards, you have the book of Jude, then you have 3rd, 2nd, and 1 John. Revelation, Jude, 3rd, 2nd, and 1 John. 1 John chapter 5. Let's just make a couple of applications here. First, Paul believed that God would hear his prayers. And why wouldn't he? I mean, think about this. Think about this. Paul the Apostle is not just a Christian who's praying and serious about his walk with God, but Paul the Apostle is someone who knows that God hears his prayer because Paul the Apostle is a man that God has used to heal others. I mean, the book of Acts gives us stories about Paul being used of God to heal other people and to help other people. And the power of the Holy Spirit was given to Paul. And imagine being the man that could heal someone else, that could lay hands on someone and pray and have God heal them. But yet, when you come to God yourself for a personal ailment, Paul says, I besought the Lord thrice that this would depart from me. See, Paul understood when the answer was given, his thought was not, I wonder if God heard me. Paul knows that God heard him. Amen. Paul knows that he's been given the ability to write most of the New Testament. He, in my opinion, has gone up to the third heaven and seen the throne of God with his own eyes and not allowed to speak of it back on earth. Paul has been used of God to heal other people and perform other miracles. And at times, if you remember, he's been bit with a venomous viper, and he survived that through a miracle of God. So Paul's not wondering, does God hear me? Paul knows that God hears him. And Paul has all those evidences in his life to hear, to know that God hears him. But let me just make this application for you and for me, because you're not Paul and I'm not Paul, and we've not done the things that Paul does. But just know this, that God is no respecter of persons. And as much as God hears Paul, God hears you. Amen. And God hears me. And the Bible says it. 1 John 5, if you would, look at verse 14. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. You know, the Bible says that we have access to the throne room of God, and we get to walk into, not physically, but through the Holy Spirit in prayer. We get to come into the throne room of God and bring our requests and lay them at the feet of God Almighty God. And we have this confidence that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. We know. We know he hears us. Go to James, if you would. James chapter 1, you're there in 1 John. If you just keep going backwards, you have the book of 2 Peter, 1 Peter, James. 2 Peter, 1 Peter, James. James chapter 1. James chapter 1 and verse 6. James 1 and 6, the Bible says this, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the winds and tossed. Notice verse 7, and let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. See, the Bible says that we have this confidence that we should, that if we ask, God hears. And please understand this, and we're going to see this in this passage, that simply asking is not an automatic yes, because there are some qualifications that come into answered prayer. We've already seen some of them even in the two verses we looked at in 1 John 5:14. It says that we need to ask according to his will. You're going to ask all day long, but if it's not according to God's will, that prayer is not going to get answered. Right. Here in James 1:6, we are told that we must ask in faith, nothing wavering. If you're not asking in faith and believing that God can, then that prayer is not going to be answered. But I'll tell you the biggest reason why prayers don't get answered, though sometimes they don't get answered because it's not God's will, sometimes they don't get answered because we don't ask in faith. The main reason that prayers do not get answered, you're there in James chapter 1, go to James chapter 4. James chapter 4 and verse 2. Here's the main reason prayers don't get answered. It's in verse 2. James chapter 4, verse 2. Notice what it says. Ye lust. The word lust means to desire, to want something. He says, ye lust, you desire, you want things, there's something you want, ye lust, and have not. So there's some things you want, and you don't have them. He says, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war. He says, here's the big reason why our prayers don't get answered. Yet ye have not, because ye ask not. You want to know the biggest reason why your prayers and my prayers don't get answered? Here's the big reason, because we don't pray. He says, you know the biggest reason you don't have what you need? He says, ye have not because ye ask not. See, in order to have answered prayers, you've got to, number one, pray. Amen. And then you must make sure that when you do pray, that you don't pray amiss, that you may consume it upon your own lust. But you need to pray according to his will. You need to pray in faith. And we'll see here in a minute, you need to pray being right with God and being a righteous man. But know this, that Paul believed that God would hear his prayers, and you and I must believe, and we should believe, that God hears our prayers. Here's an interesting thought, and here's a sobering thought, and for me it's a very convicting thought, and it is this, that Christians who are mightily used of God have active prayer lives. They have powerful prayer lives. And here's the truth, from here all the way to any Christian that you could find, none of us pray as much as we should or could. In James chapter 5, you're there in James 4, flip over to James 5. In verse 16, the Bible says this, confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. Notice these words, the effectual, what does that mean? The word effectual is the same word as effective, something that works well. You know how prayer works? Amen. Prayer works! I mean, coming to God in prayer and asking for requests. Hey, you say, well, why don't prayers get answered? Biggest reason? You have not because you ask not. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Notice verse 17, Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. And notice, he prayed earnestly. The word earnest means with passion, with effort. He prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth brought forth their fruit. So notice, there are some qualifications to answered prayer. First, you've got to pray. If you want prayers to be answered, you've got to spend time praying. Secondly, you've got to pray according to God's will. Thirdly, you've got to pray in faith, nothing wavering. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord if you're not praying in faith. But thirdly, hey, you got to be a righteous man. You got to be right with God. Amen. I mean, did you realize that your relationship with God and how right with God you are and whether you're backslidden or not has a lot to do with whether God will answer your prayers? I mean, the Bible says if you're fighting with your wife, God won't hear your prayers. God says if there's a problem within your relationship and marriage, God won't hear your prayers. So please understand this. We can't just go to God and pray while living like the world and living like the devil and thinking, well, God owes this to me. God doesn't owe you anything. You deserve to die and go to hell. And the fact that you and I are not going to die and go to hell, God has already answered more prayers than he should have. But it's a sobering thought that Christians who are mightily used of God have active prayer lives. I feel like it's a resource that we don't use or we underuse. We should get more serious about prayer. When we realize that it is effectual, that it is effective, that it can work, we have not because we ask not. So we see Paul's requests. He came to God believing in faith, and I believe that Paul had all of these. I believe that he was a righteous man. I believe that he prayed in faith. I believe that he obviously prayed. I believe that he did all these things. So we see his request. But secondly tonight, if you're taking notes, you can write this down. Go back to 2 Corinthians 12, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. First of all, we saw the request. Secondly, I'd like you to notice the response. Notice in verse 9, 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9. Paul says, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me." We see his request. In verse 9, we get the response. The Bible says, "And he..." The he there is referring to God, said unto me, the me there is referring to Paul, and he said unto me, here's the response. Here's the answer to prayer. Notice what he says. My grace is sufficient for thee. My grace is sufficient for thee. You say, what does that mean? Here's what it means. No. Paul says, look, I had this thorn in the flesh. He doesn't tell us exactly what it is, but he tells us it was humiliating, it was debilitating, it was painful. It was something I did not like. It was something I did not think that I needed. It was something that I did not want in my life. And I, Paul says, I, the man who wrote most of the New Testament, the man who probably went up to the third heaven, the man who was the greatest soul winner, church planner, evangelist, missionary, whatever you want to call him, Paul said, a man that healed other people, went to God and asked God at three different time, would you take this away? And God said, no. My grace is all you need, Paul. My grace, Paul, is sufficient for thee. See, the answer is this. Paul, you feel like you need something. You want something. You feel like you're missing something. You feel like you need me to provide something. But God says, Paul, here's what you don't understand. You already have everything you need. You already have my grace, and that's enough. See, when he says, my grace is sufficient, he says, it's enough, Paul. But you don't understand, God, it makes me weak. And Paul, and God responds, my strength is made perfect in weakness. See, when it comes to prayer, we need to realize this, that sometimes the answer to prayer is no. And the truth is this, and I want to talk about this because I feel like this is a misconception that many Christians have, is that we cannot expect God to say yes to every request that we make. Now, keep your place there, if you would, and go over to the book of Daniel. This is my, you've probably know where I'm going, but it's my favorite passage to show this or illustrate this. Daniel chapter 3. In the Old Testament, if you can find those big books, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, right after Ezekiel, you have the book of Daniel. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, then you have the book of Daniel. See, when it comes to prayer, realize that sometimes the answer to prayer is no. You know, it's funny to me, because sometimes people, they'll complain, and say, well, I prayed about this, and God never answered my prayer. And it's like, well, have you ever thought to think that maybe the answer was no? Maybe he did answer your prayer. And the answer to your prayer was, my grace is sufficient for thee. Amen. See, realize that sometimes the answer to prayer is no. And you cannot expect God to say yes to every request you make. And here's the thing, you dead sure can't expect God to say yes to every request you make when the requests you made have not even aligned themselves to the qualifications of answered prayer. You better make sure, if you want a shot at having your prayers answered, you better make sure you're praying, number one. You better make sure you're praying in faith, number two. You better make sure you're praying according to God's will. So praying for a Lamborghini, I don't really know, is necessarily God's will for your life. So don't get offended when God says no. But here's the truth about prayer, that even when you're right with God, and even when your prayer is right, and even when you're praying in faith, and you're aligning yourself in God's will, sometimes the answer is no. You cannot expect God to say yes to every request you make. See, the point is this. Before you even pray, you should pray in faith. Remember we saw that? Nothing wavering. What does that mean, nothing wavering? It means that nothing will shake you. Nothing will waver you. Nothing will waver you from your faith. Here's the funny thing. The fact that somebody could pray and then have the answer be no and have that answer waver their faith shows they never prayed in faith to begin with. Because you're supposed to have enough faith to trust God even if he says no. Amen. See, the faith is for us to trust God that God knows best. Amen. That God knows whether he should say yes or whether he should say no. See, here's what faith is. Faith is not believing that God will. Because here's the truth. Unless the Bible says that God will do something, God doesn't have to do anything. God is not going to submit himself under your authority. See, sometimes people think, well, faith is believing that God will, and if God doesn't, then God did something, then God's not God. No, no, no. Faith is not believing that God will. Faith is believing that God can. Now, whether God chooses to or whether God chooses not to, that's up to God. But faith is believing that he can, and faith is coming to God, believing that he can, and asking him if he can, and being okay with whatever answer God gives, because God is better, and God is smarter, and God knows best. See, we have to realize that the answer sometimes is no, and we cannot expect the answer to always be yes, and we're supposed to come to him in faith, and faith believes that God knows best. Even when God says no. So believing that God can doesn't mean that God must or that God will. Here's the illustration I like. Daniel chapter 3 and verse 17. In Daniel 3:17, you're familiar with the story. You have the three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Remember, they're right with God. They're in the will of God. Nebuchadnezzar has put an image and he's created and caused everyone to have to bow down to this image. They're right with God and they refuse to bow. They're taken before the king and they're given a threat. They're told, look, you're going to bow to this image or we're going to throw you into a burning fiery furnace. Daniel 3:17, the Bible says this. Here's their response to Nebuchadnezzar. They said, if it be so. They said, here's the thing, king. We don't need a lot of time to think about this. We've already know what we're going to do. We're not going to bow. By the way, you know what that's called? That's called living with a life of standards. Amen. Where you're not making decisions based off the circumstances. Well, depending on what's going on. No, no. It doesn't matter what's going on. I'm never going to bow. Amen. We don't have to think about it. We don't have to pray about it. It's not up for debate. We've already made our decision. We've already made our choice. If it be so, they said, our God, whom we serve, notice, is able to deliver us. That's where we get that beautiful song. He's able, he's able. I know he's able. I know our Lord is able to carry us through. They said, look, he's able to deliver. Notice what they did not say. They did not say, our God will deliver us. They didn't say that. They didn't say, he's going to deliver us. They said, he's able to deliver us. He can. Is he going to? That's up to God. Whether he will, I don't know. But I know he can. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. Notice what they said. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. They said, look, he's able to, and he's going to deliver us. Now they said, look, he's going to deliver us out of your hand. And they said that with confidence because whatever happens, they knew that they were going to be delivered. Either God was going to deliver them physically, or they were going to die in that fiery furnace and go up to heaven and be delivered spiritually. They said, God's going to deliver us. He said, but God can deliver us physically too. We don't know if he will, but we know this. Here's what faith is. He is able. But notice, here's faith, verse 18. But if not. They said, God can. But that doesn't mean that God will. Because I'm not going to presume to know what God's will is. They said, but if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Do you know what faith is? Faith is this. God can, and I hope that God will, But if not, it doesn't change anything. Faith, unwavering. Because I believe that God knows best. See, sometimes the best thing for God to do is to answer no to a prayer. Aren't you thankful that God the Father's answer was no to his son, Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane when he said, if it be possible, when he made the request, let this cup pass from me?
Amen.
Aren't you thankful the answer was no?
Amen.
That was the better answer. That was the best answer. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. See, there might be something you're struggling with God about, some thorn in the flesh. And you're wondering why God won't hear you, and God does hear you. And you're wondering why God won't answer, and maybe God has answered. Sometimes the answer is yes, sometimes the answer is no, sometimes the answer is not yet. But there might be things in your life, and just realize the faith is this, to believe that God knows best. Just yesterday, I think there was a shooting in Texas, and it seems like every other week we hear about these shootings. I'm thankful for our safety team, by the way. Praise God for them. And but I bring it up because I was thinking about this because I'd heard this story of a shooting in the North Illinois University. This was years ago. But there's a story of a student, a female student. Obviously, we don't condone people going to godless universities. This is a story. My understanding is it's a true story that this young lady was having to take this class. Her time and her finances were limited, and this class was an important class. She had an exam that she had to do well on, and it was kind of one of those things where she needed to do it. And just a couple of days before this exam, she got very ill. She got very sick, and I mean very sick, to the point where she couldn't even get out of bed. And she had called her grandfather, who was some sort of a deacon or minister in church, and asked him to pray, and he prayed, and the more he prayed, the worse she got. The more he prayed through the night, she got even worse and worse, and she pretty much just resigned herself to the idea that she was going to miss this exam, and it was going to create all sorts of complications in her life. And she was praying, and her grandfather was praying that she would get better so she could make this exam, and the answer was no. She missed the class. And then later on, they heard that a gunman had walked into that class that day. Six different individuals had been killed on that campus, and it had happened in the classroom that she was supposed to take an exam in. And I'm just here to tell you that sometimes the answer is no, and God knows best.
Amen.
You just have to believe that sometimes God just knows. I travel this country. The Lord has given me the ability to go and preach different places, and I try to not travel as much as possible, but I end up traveling a lot. And sometimes as you travel, you end up, you know, having delays and having this and having that, and it can be very frustrating, especially for somebody like me. And I, you know, but sometimes I just have to remind myself, maybe God just wanted me to miss that flight or to have that flight be backed up or to whatever it is to have that canceled. Maybe God just, there was something God is keeping me from. And look, we just have to know that sometimes the answer is no, and faith is not believing that God will answer every prayer. Faith is believing that God knows best.
Amen.
And when he says no, or when he says not yet, he knows best.
Amen.
So Paul makes this request. Thrice, he says, I went to the Lord, and I asked for this. And the answer was, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. The answer was no. Paul, the answer is no. So now, there's a fourth characteristic that Paul can add to this thorn in the flesh. Whatever it was, he can now describe it as humiliating, debilitating, painful, and permanent. It wasn't going away. Notice there in 2 Corinthians 12, look at verse 9 again. We saw, number one, the request, and we saw, number two, the response. Let me give you thirdly tonight, we'll finish up. Notice the rejoicing. Not really what you would think. When you've been given news that it's chronic, it's not going away, it's not going to change, the humiliation, the debilitation, the pain that you're dealing with, it's permanent. You wouldn't think that the next word to describe this passage would be rejoice, but that's exactly what it is. In verse 9, the Bible says, "And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee." And I want you to notice this. I just want you to get this. He says, "For my strength is made perfect." The word perfect means complete or whole. He says, "My strength is made perfect in weakness." See, Paul said, here's what you need to understand about the thorn in the flesh. The thorn in the flesh was given unto me because that it might humiliate me, that it might bring me down, lest I should rise in my ego and arrogance above measure because of the abundance of the revelations. And God says, here's what you don't understand, Paul. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Verse 9, he says, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities." Notice the last part of verse 9, "that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Amen. Verse 10, he says, "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake." He says, "For when I am weak, then am I strong." See, God may be using a trial to get you to become the person that he wants you to be. See, Paul, here's what Paul thought. "This makes me weak, God. If I was stronger, I could do more." And God says, "No, you don't understand. I want you weak. Because when you're weak, when you have to depend on me, when you have to rely on me, when you don't have the strength, when you don't have the confidence in your strength," he says, "my strength is made perfect in your weakness." And Paul says, and here's what Paul says, and here's what you got to understand, especially, I've told you this as we've walked through the book of 2 Corinthians. I didn't really realize this in the book of 2 Corinthians until I started teaching through it, and I'm sorry to you about it, but I'm going to teach through the entire Bible, so you're going to get it all at some point anyway. But the theme of the book of 2 Corinthians is really about ministers. It's really about preachers and those of us that are in full-time ministry, and I'm sorry for that. I didn't really know that till I started. I've read the book of 2 Corinthians dozens of times, but I didn't really pick up on that theme until I started studying it. And the real takeaway is this, that if you want to be, and this applies to ministers and all of us, and it is this, oftentimes if you want to be used of God, there's a price to pay. You've heard the story of the Pied Piper. Well, someone's got to pay the Pied Piper. And Paul says the price that has to be paid that the power of Christ may rest upon me is a thorn in the flesh. He says there at the end of verse 10, "For when I am weak, then am I strong." So God may be using whatever that trial is, whatever that trouble is. It's humiliating, it's debilitating, it's painful. And maybe right now it seems like it's permanent. God may be using it in your life to get you to become someone that you currently are not. To get you weak so that he can make you strong. Notice the Apostle Paul's response. Look at verse 9 again. "For he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Here's what Paul says. "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities." Remember, Paul just got done. If you understand the context, he just got done in the previous chapters acting a fool. Remember that whole thing? Boasting and bragging about all these things. And then, but he's telling us, this is the thing that I really should boast and brag about. The thing that I would rejoice in. He said, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Notice verse 10. He says, "Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities." He says, I take pleasure in it. And notice, he broadens the scope here. So the thorn in the flesh can be applied in many different ways. He says, "I take pleasure in infirmities." That's a physical ailment. But he says, "I also take pleasure in reproaches." That's disapproval or disappointment. That's when people look down on you and they don't approve of you and they talk bad about you. He says, "I also take pleasure in necessities." That's the state of being in need or not having everything you think you need physically. He says, "I also take pleasure in persecutions." That's hostility or ill treatment. He says, "I also take pleasure in distresses." That's extreme anxiety or sorrow or pain. He says, "Hey, I take pleasure in all of it." He says, "For Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong." Amen. See, here's the beautiful thing. The beautiful thought is this. If you believe that God can change your circumstances and God chooses not to change your circumstances, then you can receive those circumstances as God allowing them in your life for a certain purpose and a certain plan. Amen. And you can rejoice. You can take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. You can believe, if you can believe that God can, but God doesn't, if you have unwavering faith, then you just have to believe that God is doing it for a reason. That God is doing something in our lives. Go to 1 Thessalonians 5, we'll finish up. You're there in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians. Just today, my wife and I were looking at my calendar, and she saw something on my calendar, and she asked me about it, some thorn in the flesh we're dealing with. And we were talking about it briefly, and my response to her was, I'm just gonna carry on in life as if it's not going away. Because sometimes that's all you can do. You say, but how do you carry on in life? And I don't have any problems with my eyes, okay? I'm going deaf a little bit, but don't worry about that. That's just working on a flight line for 4 years. The whole point of faith is believing that God can, and if he doesn't, then God knows best. And God just knows what he's doing. And we just have to be okay with it. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 18, the Bible says this. We'll finish up right here. Notice what he says. In everything. That's good or bad. In everything. Even if it's humiliating. Even if it's debilitating. Even if it's painful. Even if it's permanent, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. See, it doesn't say for everything give thanks, but it says in everything you can give thanks. Because faith is this. Faith is believing that God can, and if God chooses not to, then God knows best. He has a plan. He has a purpose. So we see from Paul his request. We see his response. And we see his rejoicing. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. I don't know what Paul was going through. I've got my guesses. But it doesn't really matter, because the truth is we all go through stuff. We all have things we're dealing with. We've got thorns in the flesh that we wish would go away. Sometimes we can even get frustrated and wonder why God won't just remove them. But Lord, help us to remember. Well, I don't know how this sermon connects with anybody else, but I pray if you'd minister to me and my wife, Lord, help us to remember that you know best, that you have a plan, you have a purpose. And sometimes there are things that we don't understand. We don't understand why they don't just go away. We don't understand why they can't just be removed. But we know that you're in control. And Lord, we thank you for Paul, for his testimony. Help us to glory in our infirmities, in persecutions, in distresses, in all of it, Lord. In the matchless name of Christ, we pray. Amen.